We have a quick video for you to watch.
We kind of saw it coming. My siblings and I talked to my dad about it and said, you know, something's not right with mom. We're concerned about her. We're worried. One day when I was 14, I was at school. I was on the track team, so I stayed after school for track practice. And usually my dad would pick me up then on his way home from school. So I waited around for him to give me a ride, and he didn't show up. So eventually I called home, and a neighbor answered the phone and told me something happened to your mom. I think maybe she had a stroke or something, and they took her to the hospital. And I remember wondering if I had lost my mom, if I had seen her for the last time that morning. And I hadn't lost her physically. I hadn't. She hadn't died. She was still with us, but in a way I had lost her. That was the day mom had her first full and complete psychotic break. She lost touch with reality. She lost the ability to care for herself in the most basic ways. Every time mom was hospitalized, or every time we saw her have a break with reality, we had to go through, individually and as a family, a cycle of grief and loss. I was astounded to find out that in any given year in the United States, 25% of the adult population suffers from a diagnosable mental illness. So as I began to understand just how common this was, it became clear to me that our churches have a serious problem in failing to address mental illness. We have so many people sitting in our churches on Sunday morning who are suffering in one way or another, affected by mental illness, who never hear the church talk about it the way I didn't hear the church talk about it. And if we in the church have communities that don't allow for people to be weak at times, don't allow them to sometimes be sick or hurting or suffering, we need to look at the way we do church and reinvent ourselves so that we do make that kind of allowance for them, so that we have the kind of biblical community that not only cares for people who need help, but also teaches a theology that allows for the kind of suffering that people with mental illness go through. When in a dark place, just a little bit of light can make a huge difference. And mental illness, for most people who are affected, at least at times, is a very dark place. There's great need for the kind of hope that the church can provide. So last fall, I got a package in the mail from my mom, and inside were some clothes that she had made for my kids. There were many years, there were decades of my life where I would have told you that would never happen, where I didn't believe my mom would ever be capable again of sewing something nice for my children. And I'll be honest, I had given up on that. But God knew better. So understanding that the power of our hope in Christ can make a huge difference to people. We have tremendous hope. We have hope for this life because Christ redeems our sufferings. We have hope for the next life because we will experience the ultimate in redemption, the recreation of our bodies, new brains that don't suffer the way we suffer in this life. It doesn't get more hopeful than that. And we, as believers in Christ, we carry that dual message of hope for now and for the future. And we can pass that along. We don't have to despair or to decide, like the rest of the world often does, that because someone suffers tremendously, there's no hope for them. There's great hope for them.
Alright, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. I just finished reading that book by Amy Simpson, and I can highly recommend it to you if that's something that you or a family member is going through, issue of mental illness. Very good book. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're finishing our Elephants in the Room series. We've had a lot of fun with it, coming to a close this morning with this topic on mental illness. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Skip down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Lord, please bless our time together this morning as we look at your word. Allow our hearts to be introspective. And Lord, we ask that you would enlighten areas where we need growth. And God, where there is pain in the room this morning regarding this topic and people's lives, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would be a comforter, that would bring comfort this morning. God, bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, my car started making this bad rattling noise. And I know with Nissan Muranos that a bad problem that they can have, kind of a fatal problem, is the engine timing chain, because it's, you know, the kit itself is like $120, but it's like takes forever and a day to actually get into the motor in this place where the timing chain is. And so with that rattling, I just knew, oh great, what in the world are we going to do? We're not in a place where we can get a new car right now. I don't know how we're going to get this fixed. And so a couple days later, I stopped at New River Nissan, dropped the car off, or First Team Nissan now, and they I had them diagnose it for me, just to make sure that's what was going on. So I dropped it off, actually walked over to work, because work for me is just over the hill. And then when I got off work later that day, I came back by, asked them about it, and my car was actually still in the bay 7 or 8 hours later. And I went up to the guy that I dropped it off with. And I was like, okay, what's the deal? What's going on? He looked at me and he said, you're out of oil. That's all it was. A simple problem in my car. It was still like 1,000 miles from when the oil needed to be changed. So I had not really considered that to be a possibility. But apparently I have a small leak somewhere that I need to get taken care of, which is a lot better problem than a timing chain. But I got to thinking about that, and if you think with me, cars really, they break down for four reasons. There's four contributing factors or four things that can cause cars to crash or break down. The first is, you may want to write these down and you'll understand why in just a second. The first one is bad maintenance. Okay? That's what was going on in this case. I did not have oil in it like I needed. I didn't make sure that it was full. You run out of gas, that's a maintenance issue. Your tires go bald, or you have a tire, you know, explode because you're 5,000, 10,000 miles over the life of the tire. That's a maintenance issue. Okay, so you have bad maintenance. Secondly, you have impact from an outside force. Somebody rear-ends you, somebody T-bones you, somebody is driving recklessly and causes you to have to swerve, you run off the road, lose control, you hit another vehicle. There's the impact from an outside force. Thirdly, there's user error. That could be somebody that's an inexperienced driver, that for the first time they're backing out of their driveway and they kind of sideswipe the tree. Or the garage. Speeding, that's a user error. Aggressive driving, another user error. And then fourthly, you have natural deterioration. That is, none of our vehicles are going to last forever. Even the nicest of the nice, the starters are going to go bad, the timing chains are going to go bad, it's going to start leaking, the fuel system will eventually go bad. So you have just this natural deterioration over time. These four things, these are also contributing factors to mental illness, anxiety, depression, all these things that we're going to lump into one this morning. You have bad maintenance that can be a contributing factor to these things, which is diet, sleep, exercise. All three of those things can impact our mental abilities, our emotions. You have the impact of an outside force. That can certainly be a contributing factor. Someone that's been abused or has experienced or witnessed some kind of trauma. It's easy for them to see life just through that lens of that bad experience, or to make decisions that I'm never going to allow this to happen again. I'm never going to put myself in this situation again. User error. User error is our thinking and our cognitive ability. That happens when we are thinking irrationally, when we are having wrong or incorrect beliefs, whether that has to do with our spiritual religious beliefs, or it can also be beliefs that we see the world working and functioning in a way that just is not realistic. It's irrational. For instance, you know, somebody is scared to death of seeing a snake on TV. Well, it's irrational to actually be afraid of that snake, because it's not going to jump out of the screen. Someone may be scared to death of driving on the interstate because they've convinced themselves that something bad is going to happen if they drive on the interstate. That's a user error type thing. That's irrational thinking, where you've got to challenge your belief system on that. And then fourthly, there is natural deterioration. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and because of the fall, Our physical minds, bodies, and emotions can all be tainted, and they are all corrupted by sin. And then you have the additional element of aging through this life, where there can be increased deterioration to our mental capabilities. And that happens with dementia and other things a lot of the times. So I realize this is a very broad, complicated topic that we're discussing this morning, and of course we're not going to be able to be completely comprehensive in one sermon, but I do want to be about as broad as I can be and give you some general truths and principles from Scripture. And because this is a very complex issue, I do want to be very clear on some of the matters that that we're putting out there this morning. Okay? I want to be very clear about what I hold when it comes to mental illness and I can't speak for everybody, but for my pastoral philosophy. All right? So real quickly, four things that I want to be very clear on, okay? First of all, mental illness can have a supernatural cause. Okay? Mental illness can have a supernatural cause. That is, there is such a thing as demon possession. There is such a thing as mental illness occurring as judgment from God. And you can see instances in Scripture where that is the case. When Nebuchadnezzar is driven crazy has to step away from the throne, and he's acting like an ox, an animal, for years. That was part of the judgment of God. And demonic possession, we see that in the New Testament and in the Gospels, where Jesus cast out demons from people, and then they were in their right mind. But let me be clear on this. Demonic possession is rare. In fact, you don't see a lot of demonic possession except in the time of the Gospels. Now, I'm sure it still existed, but it was extremely prevalent at the time Jesus was coming and he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the reason that is because there was an increased demonic activity because of the presence of Christ at that time. Now, demonic possession still occurs today, but realistically, it is rare. I do believe demonic activity will increase as the time comes closer to Christ's physical return during the tribulation period. But we don't necessarily have to see the demons as the cause of every mental illness, okay? It's likely you don't need, I don't know where you're at this morning, but likely you probably don't need Benny Hinn to come in and cast out the demon of depression, okay? Or the demon of bipolar disorder. But mental illness can have a supernatural cause. Secondly, mental illness can have a behavioral cause. It can have a behavioral cause. By that, I mean that mental illness can be a result and a consequence of sin. If you don't think that's the case, talk to someone who's been habitually addicted to meth or heroin or cocaine. And use of those kinds of substances over time will take a toll. And there'll be this natural occurrence of a consequence of their decisions. And so mental illness can have a behavioral cause. God gives people over to their sin. Romans chapter 1. If you reject a certain amount of revelation and reject God, God can give you over to that mindset for a lifetime. And one thing in that could be mental illness. Thirdly, mental illness can have a cognitive cause. We've already kind of talked about that a little bit, but cognitive has to do with this, right? Your way of thinking, your response to life, how you process things, how you view and see the world, what you're trying to accomplish by your actions. Mental illness can be a result of your cognitive thinking. And then fourthly, mental illness can have a physical, biological cause. It can have a physical or biological cause. It could be that someone's serotonin is not functioning the way that it needs to be, or their norepinephrine, or this kind of chemical, or there can be postpartum depression, hormone issues during and after pregnancy, at other times in life. So mental illness can have a physical cause. Now, there are people, and I've heard it preached in pulpits, that depression, anxiety is all mental, that there's not necessarily a physical cause for that. I would suggest that for those type of people that do deny that there can be a physical cause for mental illness, this is just an observation, but oftentimes those kind of people, I've noticed, need to also be diagnosed themselves. So there are these any of these four things can cause mental illness. Again, this is not an issue that you can put into bullet points and say, hey, we've covered it all, because it is complex and there are a lot of factors. Maybe this morning we talk about this mental illness issue, and maybe you're sitting here this morning, you just don't find this topic applicable. Maybe you've never experienced it yourself, but if you don't need this sermon today, there will likely come a time that you will need it. And if it's not you that needs it, it might be a loved one that needs it. Amy Simpson, who was on this video that we started out with, her mother was eventually diagnosed with schizophrenia. Amy's father was a pastor for years, so she grew up in a ministry home, and her mom would have these psychotic spells where she would just lose touch with reality, be convinced of these things that were not happening, be super paranoid. And this is something that as a child and then as a teenager affected all those kids really for the rest of their lives. So mental illness is definitely an elephant in the room. It is present. It's present in our church. It's present in our families, though we don't like to necessarily talk about it. Mental illness, listen, it takes people into lonely, frightening places. Places that are difficult to put into words. But we see from this passage of Scripture and others in the Bible that there is hope for mental illness. And that's our main idea this morning, the takeaway that we take. There is hope for mental illness. And with that, I would say that there's hope for mental illness in the present, but ultimately, there is eternal hope for mental illness as well. All right, there's hope for mental illness. You should have gotten a handout on the way in. First point is Christians suffer. Christians suffer. Now, this is a very basic premise, but there are entire schools of thought that reject this idea that Christians suffer. They say that since you're a Christian, God has ordained it for you to be happy and rich and healthy and all these things in this life right now. Your best life now. Okay? Joel Osteen, one big proponent. Joyce Myers, you have a lot of... It's everywhere. Their videos are all over YouTube. They're all over social media. And it's just not true. Because Christians do suffer. If you were to take this premise that Christians don't suffer, God always wants you to be happy, wealthy, healthy, all these things. If you took that to the Apostle Paul, he would look at you like you're an idiot. If you took that to Jesus, or take that to Jesus, he would probably have a little bit more compassion, but he would still correct you on that, all right? Because Christians suffer. In this passage that we just read, he says down in chapter 5, verse 2, for in this tent, he's talking about the human body, the physical body, in this tent, we do what? We groan. Groaning it's a reaction to some kind of circumstance that's going on around you or inside of you. It's a response to pain. By the way, it's only by God's grace that I get to preach. Point number two. Christians suffer with chronic problems. Christians suffer with chronic problems. Paul says here in chapter 5 that there are certain issues that there's going to be this groaning until we put off this old tent. That is, until God takes us to heaven and we're given a glorified new body. That there are going to be some problems. There's going to be a perpetual groaning maybe in some areas of our life until that time. And so there is a point where we have to understand that this life is brief and that we have to cope during this life in order to get to the next one. Because that's where our ultimate hope lies. There are problems in the lives of Christians that won't go away. Okay? Somebody fights in Afghanistan or Iraq, their leg gets blown off, they come back to the States, they become a Christian. It's kind of dumb to expect that leg to regenerate itself just because they became a believer. Okay? Some people might have to face diabetes for the rest of their life. And becoming a believer is not necessarily going to change that. Now, can God heal? Yeah. If God wanted to regenerate a leg where there's just a stub, could he do that? Of course he could. Does he normally do that? No. Can God heal diabetes? Of course he can. But he won't always do that. So, Christians are going to have things that last for a lifetime. I myself have this heart issue. I've had a pacemaker since I was 17. That's going to be an issue until I leave this planet. Right? It's not going away. We have a fallen world with cursed bodies. That means our intellect is tainted by sin, is corrupted. Our emotions are corrupted. Our wills are corrupted. And even our bodies are corrupted. Our brains are corrupted. So these chronic problems occur in this life and in this world because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world of decay and deterioration. And listen, it doesn't matter what issue you're fighting in this realm of mental illness. And like I said, this morning I'm lumping a lot of things together. You could dissect them and say, well, this is mental illness. This maybe not be considered that. But I'm lumping a lot of things together because of just the issue itself. It doesn't matter your situation. Ultimately, mental illness is a result of sin and the fall. Okay? It may not be necessarily a consequence of your personal sin, but it is a fact of living in a fallen world. Okay? Next, obedient Christians suffer with chronic problems. Have you ever been in a place that you started to experience something and you just thought, God, why do I have to experience this? Why it feels like I'm feeling your judgment? Why are you unhappy with me? Why have you brought this into my life? But a lack of faith is not always a problem in the Christian life. Things happen that aren't a result of not praying enough or not reading your Bible enough. Those things still occur. Obedient Christians suffer with chronic problems. Problems aren't necessarily a sign that somebody is unspiritual or that they don't have God's favor. Paul says here, he keeps using that second person plural, we. And Paul himself was an obedient Christian. Right? A lot of the things that he was faced with, the things that he experienced, was because he was an obedient Christian. You can see that the instances where he got the beatings, the 39 lashes, the shipwrecks, and those happened because he was an obedient Christian. Paul would say and tell Timothy that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So obedient Christians suffer with chronic problems. Later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul asks, he tells the Corinthians that he had asked the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh that he had. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Some have suggested that it was his eyesight because there are other passages of Scripture that talk about Paul's poor vision. We don't know what it was. But God's answer was not, okay, I'll remove it. The answer is yes, Paul, because you're living a godly life. No, God's answer was what? My grace is sufficient. My grace will sustain you. My grace will give you persevering power. All right? So not every problem that comes into the life of a Christian is because of a lack of faith. Next, mental illness is a temporary problem for believers. Mental illness is a temporary problem for believers. By that, I don't mean that it is necessarily God's will to take away this chemical imbalance you have or whatever you're experiencing. By that, I mean this life is temporary. Paul talks about how God is going to one day take off this old tent and give us a new building. In the scope of things, this life that we're experiencing is very, very, very brief. If I had a rope, and I took the rope, and I started it right here, and I took it all the way around the room, and then I wound it through each and every row, and then I went on this side through each and every row, and then if I took an orange piece of duct tape and put it at the very beginning, that would represent just a small image of what our eternal lives are like. That is, we're living in this brief moment of time. And if you're putting all your hope into this life and just that one area where the duct tape is, it's very easy to fall into a place of disillusion. But mental illness and all physical problems are only temporary for believers. Listen, we may lose our minds, but we can never lose our salvation or our inheritance that God has stored for us in heaven. Our present suffering is light compared to the glory of eternity. And it's in this light of seeing eternity, only in that light can we start to cope with the fact of our fallen bodies and our fallen nature. But mental illness is just a temporary problem for believers. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you've got more problems to face than just this life. But for believers, it's a temporary problem. All right, next. Our frailty calls attention to God's power. Our frailty calls attention to God's power. I don't know what it is about human nature, but we love to put people on a pedestal. We love to put people as superheroes, whether it's an author or an actor or an athlete, and we give them this almost beyond other humanity type of value and prestige. But God said, or Christ said to his disciples, that it's the servant among you that God is looking for. If you skip back to chapter 4 in verse 5, Paul said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay." That is, these brittle pieces that can be broken at any moment. We have this treasure in just these brittle things, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then if you were to skip over to chapter 12, verse 10, a passage that I referenced a second ago, Paul said, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because it's only in our weakness do people see the real glory and the real power of God. As long as we're relying on our strength, our skills, our intellect, our capabilities, we don't allow for God to be highlighted and for God to be seen. And so there are times in the lives of believers where God doesn't give us a choice on the matter, that He makes us physically weak so He can use us. For me, this is a personal issue. I have strong opinions and strong beliefs on some of the things, especially in Scripture, but other things as well, because I've experienced some of this myself. There's been in my life, there's been seasons of obsessive compulsive type of behavior where I couldn't leave a room unless I made sure four or five times that I had turned a heat box off. There's been times in my life where I've faced PTSD. There's been times in my life where I've gone through panic attacks. Some of the people in this room have been around me when those have occurred. There's been times in my life where I would probably call myself agoraphobic, which means you're afraid to leave the house. You're afraid of everything. You're afraid of your own shadow because you're just paranoid that something bad is going to happen. I've had general anxiety disorder. I've had depression. I've had all of these things. When I was in high school, when I was diagnosed with my heart stuff, that was a very heavy thing for me. And then some of the blood pressure medicine that they put me on to kind of take care of the heart thing made me physically just feel bad, and it increased my anxiety. And I didn't know what I was going through at the time. But I would go to school, and I would have these freak out moments where I just knew something bad was going to happen, because it was in that setting in my school/church, because I went to a Christian school, that I'd actually passed out three times before like the age of 16 in that environment. And so I got to this superstitious belief that it was something about that environment. There was something that was going to be bad. So for me, I always had to have a way of escape. That is, if I could sense something bad was happening, that I was going to have some kind of cardiac event, if I had a way of escape, I could get out before I could cause any kind of shame or embarrassment in my life. And so there were years where I had difficult times just being in a setting like this. If I would have been in a setting in a crowd like this, I'd have been sitting in the very back where I had a way of escape, where I could get out in an instant notice if I started feeling bad or I felt like something was going to come, because I felt like I had to be in control of the matter. And even into college, I would sit in a classroom, which I wasn't real comfortable doing that either. I would sit in a classroom and I would sit near the end of a row, end of a table, where I could get out quickly if I needed or if I wanted. And there were times where I would have to sit in that environment, and I would dread it for weeks and months to come, and I would just bear down to get through the experience. I don't know if the people around me was aware that was all that was going on in my head, in my mind, but it was terrible. I felt incredibly embarrassed, and one of my biggest fears was, man, I'm gonna freak out one day, and I'm just gonna lose touch with reality. And so from that point where I would sit in a church or sit in some kind of sermon environment in the very back where I had to have a way of escape, God, and to display his power and to display his might, called me to preach. I don't begin to get that, because just being in a crowd was uncomfortable to me. But to get in front of people where I would be kind of the center of attention was the biggest possible fear that I could have had. But God, that's really all that needs to be said, but God started working in my life. He started building a passion in my life in order that a compulsion that I had to teach, that I had to preach, and it was uncomfortable even for years. Today, still, I mean, I know public speaking is a very common fear. It's probably the most common fear. I still get nervous speaking in front of people. But I can say that where God has brought me is nothing like it was, I guess, 15 years ago. And the point is, I'm like you. I've got issues. I've got wrong beliefs that I have to get past. irrational thinking. I'm a nobody that gets to serve. I get to be in a platform like this, in a role like this, simply because of God's pity and God's compassion on my life. So there is hope, whatever you're going through, wherever you're at, there is certainly hope. God, our frailty calls attention to God's power. And so what that means is that we have to trust the great physician for spiritual wholeness, physical health, and emotional stability. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. God can progress you into a functional, contributing servant of Christ from where you are at right this second. Planning out progress is going to be a combination of three things. It will be a combination of biblical revelation. We have to know what God has said. When He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we take that to the bank. When He says, hey, Kevin, there's areas in your life that you need to let go of, that you can't be the Lord of anymore. There are areas in your life that you need to repent, flat out repent. There are areas in your life where you can't be proud anymore. But we're going to work on that. So when those things happen, we have to respond to Scripture the way we're supposed to respond. So it's going to take biblical revelation. It's also going to have the aspect of the cognitive. That is, there might be ways that you're thinking, beliefs that you have, that you've set up in your mind that are so concrete that you can't even realize how irrational they are. The driving down the interstate thing. Other things. How rational is it to think I'm going to sit in a crowd and I'm going to necessarily pass out? It's going to happen. It's not rational. You're not thinking realistically. So there are some things that are going to need to be challenged. And that might mean you need outside people to see those things. I tell you this morning, counselors are not just for those having psychotic episodes or losing touch with reality. For Christians, that term, counselor, that profession shouldn't scare us. All right? It's going to take biblical revelation. It's going to take dissecting some of our thought patterns and habits. But it might take, for some of us, it might take medical field. Okay? When it comes to getting progress from wherever you're at, take advice from doctors. Okay? Do your research on medicine. Only take and stop medicine like you're advised. Don't think that you're a pharmacist just because you've read one or two articles on essential oils or whatever. But take this seriously. And don't be scared of seeing a counselor, a psychologist, but you do need to be biblically informed and discerning. Okay? Because there are people in every single profession that don't do things from a Christian worldview. I personally think you can still profit from someone that's not necessarily coming from a Christian worldview, but you have to filter it all through biblical revelation. Okay? And exposure to Scripture, bouncing ideas off of friends and family, those that follow Christ, is how you filter those things. Listen, God is your Savior. God is the great physician, but He may very well work through doctors and medicine. Okay? And we don't have to be paranoid about them. We don't see them as our Savior, but there doesn't have to be a paranoia there. Next, believers will be given new bodies. Paul says here in chapter 5, he talks about the whole tent and the building thing, that the tents are temporary, but God has a building in store. Like the tent in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was just this mobile thing that they could tear down, take from place to place. But eventually God put the temple that was fixed in one position. When I see this, when I read this, from this tent we groan, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. I picture tent, the word tent here makes me picture this old, smelly, ratty piece of canvas that you can see through it because of the holes. And then you can see and hear the flies buzzing around it. That's really what we have to work with in this life, other than the Holy Spirit within us. Believers will be given new bodies. Next, you don't have to feel shame. You don't have to feel shame. Mental illness is a consequence of the fall. Sin, along with cursed bodies and minds, are all a shared experience among humanity. Right? Now, from an evolutionary standpoint, mindset, worldview, they might think, oh, I've progressed beyond these other people, so I don't struggle with these kind of things. But in a biblical worldview, it only allows for the shared experience of the fallenness of humanity and the curse of the world. And we as Christians should especially have this common perspective and a common empathy for one another. Because we've all been corrupted and tainted by sin, even down sometimes to our very minds. Everything about us has been corrupted by sin. But despite that, Jesus paid the ransom price for us. That is, He saw us as having enough value and enough worth in order to die for. Now, that's only one element of the gospel. Ultimately, He died and went to the cross for the glory of God. But that is an element that He paid the ransom price for us with His precious blood. So we are valued by God Almighty Himself. And lastly, and I'm going to finish with this point, you are not alone. You're not alone. Again, Paul keeps using this second person plural, we, not just he and his companions, but he's also including the church of Corinth in that as well, that they're all participating in these negative experiences that happen in this cursed world. You're not alone. And that's one of these irrational lies and irrational beliefs that you can have. That it's just easier to go home and fight this thing by yourself. Let me ask you this. What is your story? What is your story today? What is the battle that you're fighting? That battle that's been a secret to yourself or a secret only between you and a spouse or a parent. What is that battle? Do you lock yourself in safe spaces away from any kind of threatening situation? You don't have to, because you're not alone. First of all, you have Jesus Himself. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because He experienced humanity, He can empathize with us as our great high priest. Jesus, because He is all-knowing, He knows the ins and outs of each one of our molecular structures. He knows what synapses aren't receiving and firing correctly. And here, let your fear, let your anxiety, let your depression, let your mental thing drive you toward God, not away. Let that thing drive you toward community, not away from community. Not only do we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who was sent to dwell in us, to be our comforter, to be our counselor. He helps us understand Scripture. He guides us daily on the steps that we need to take. He's a friend that is always there. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the church. We have the church. Again, I don't know where you're at this morning, but there's a church family here that will rally around you starting today. Starting this moment, I promise you, there is a church family that will rally around you. But we can't help if we don't know. The pastors here, I can speak for them. We want to help, and we will help you where you're at. But the biggest help, the biggest source of help other than God Himself, are the ones that are sitting around you right now. The ones that are sitting around you in this crowd can be a huge resource for you, this community. Let me just take a quick poll. If you're willing to help someone struggling with mental illness, depression, or anxiety, just quickly raise your hand. Take a look around. This isn't cheesy. This is real. This is substantive. This takes a lot of excuses away. It can save a lot of destruction in your life. Physical illness, mental illness, it's a result of the world that we live in, but it's temporary. And we as Christians have hope. And because of that hope, we can look beyond the now and the present. And we can live a life that is beyond the sun. Like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's so much vanity under the sun. We can live beyond that because of what God has revealed. Right? I'm not saying that this is easy. No kind of physical, mental illness is easy. It takes work, it takes perseverance. But you can start taking steps where you can make progress. And again, become a functional, effective servant of Christ. And God can show His power through you. Lord, thank You for the hope that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we would not be able to know about that hope if it was not for Your Word, You revealing truth to us. Lord, so many times I've come to Scripture and You've just lifted me up out of dark places. And You do it all the time. You are a God of hope and You care about us. Lord, we thank You. But, Lord, times and moments can come that we get trapped in the patterns of thinking and patterns of wrong beliefs that we've just kind of bondaged ourselves and we can't find the way out. And it's like Satan has gotten an advantage on us and has us right where he wants us. But Lord, I'm asking You this morning to break those bonds in people that are here this morning. There's people that You love. There's people that You have a plan for. There's people that You've given spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities that You can use in powerful ways. And it's only because of You. It's only because of You, God. Lord, people can cope through this life just to get through this life. But it is about so much more than what we see here and now. 70, 80 years is nothing compared to the millions and billions of years that we'll spend in eternity. So Lord, help us not to get bogged down by the light momentary affliction that we have right now, but to focus on that eternal weight of glory that You have in store for us. You're such a good God. You're such a faithful God. Lord, allow people that are here this morning to experience that. In Jesus' name, amen.